The following podcast is presented by Wellspring of Life Church, a community of faith, hope, and purpose.
So tonight we're going to be in James, a very light reading book, right? Not super convicting. I love James. So the other day, I saw a nurse. I was driving by the hospital. I saw a nurse sitting on the steps of the hospital, and she was smoking. And I was just thinking through that. Have you guys ever seen that before? And this is not a lecture on smoking. I'll make some personal application here in a second. But after 4 years of nursing school, they probably somewhere in there talked about like the side effects of smoking, right? Like what it does to your body, or how it may not be the healthiest thing, you know, things like that. And but the knowledge that she had learned didn't apply to action. Can you guys relate to that at all? Like knowledge didn't turn into action. And some personal application, I love coffee creamer. Is anybody else a Coffee Mate fan in here? Yeah, I'm unashamedly so. I also like to have a Pepsi once in a while. The other day I got a bottle of Coke, which is way better than a can, right? And I know what sugar does to my body. My body, it's not a big fan of sugar. Over time, right, sugar can build up in our arteries and start making this thing called plaque, and that's just not good. It doesn't go to a good place, right? And I know that, but every day the creamer just, it jumps into my coffee by itself. I can't stop it. I love my mochas, and white chocolate mocha, that's what I get at Starbucks. And I love my Coke out of the bottle, right? It's a problem. My knowledge is not, it's not turning into action. What I know is not what goes into my coffee cup. How about exercise? Like, I don't think anybody in here would argue exercise is it's a good thing, right? I mean, it doesn't do any harm. But it's hard, right? I mean, it requires a lot of us. Like, the gym for us, we live close to the college, and we use the college gym, but it's like two blocks away from our house, and like it is such a struggle for me to get there, because I gotta get up, and then I gotta, you know, get my my gym shoes on, and then walk two blocks, right? And that's a struggle. It takes effort for me. I know it sounds lame, but that's the excuses that go on in my head. I know it's good for me, but those two blocks seem really far to the gym. Knowledge is not equaling action in my life. And I want to propose, and I think James would argue tonight, that spiritually this happens for us. Like, in a spiritual way, we know things, but it doesn't really come out in our life. It doesn't equal action. And I think James, we'll see, he makes the argument that the reason it doesn't always translate to action is because we're doing it our way instead of God's way. And I think we're going to find that here in the scripture. So if you guys would open your Bibles to James, the pages are probably all stuck together there because they haven't been opened in a while. It's a convicting book, definitely. We're going to be in James 1, verse 22. James, he doesn't leave a lot of room for me to like comment on his comments. Like, he's very direct and to the point. Which is good. I love that. I'm like an analytical, anybody else really analytical person like that? Just give me the bullet point type of perspective. I like that about James. He's very straightforward. So I encourage you to do two things tonight as we go through James. First, I want you to read this scripture, approach scripture like you've never heard it before. See what God may be telling you tonight. And then also, I do this. Maybe you don't do this, but I'll be hearing Dave teaching, and I say, oh, that would be great for my neighbor to hear. I wish this guy was here to hear this message. But I encourage you guys to approach the word tonight as if it's like for you, and what is God trying to tell you, as well as your neighbor? Does that sound good? You guys ready to get into it? All right. I heard a couple yes. I think it was up there. Okay, yep. Okay. I think health is a good analogy for our spiritual life. And so if you guys are, some of you guys may feel like spiritually dry tonight. That may be true for you. You're spiritually like exhausted. It's been a while since you've spent quality time with the Lord, or spent any time with the Lord. Maybe you've never even met him. You may be low on your spiritual oxygen, right? You may have low levels of spiritual oxygen. You need to spend time with Jesus. So I really think through this section, James's purpose and God's purpose is that you would be immersed in the life that he has to offer. Like jumping into the water of who God is. So I'm excited. Let's do it. Here we go. James 1, verse 22 through 25. But be doers of the word, and not hearers only, deceiving yourselves. For if anyone is a hearer of the word, and not a doer, he is like a man observing his natural face in a mirror. For he observes himself, goes away, and immediately forgets what kind of man he was. But he who looks into the perfect law of liberty, and continues in it, and is not a forgetful hearer, but a doer of the work, this one will be blessed in what he does. Boom, we're done. So James is writing to the Jews. If you look at the start, if you look at the first verse of the book, James 1:1, he says he's a bondservant of God and of Lord Jesus Christ. And he's writing to the 12 tribes which are scattered abroad. So he's writing to the Jewish people. Telling them kind of how to apply this Jesus stuff. Like, how do I live it out? And so Jews would know, they knew the scripture well for the most part. It was obviously tradition to attend the synagogue, to hear the Torah being read, that kind of thing. And so I think it's similar to probably most of us in here. We know it's a similar audience, right? We know the scriptures fairly well. I mean, we've at least heard the stories a few times. In fact, today we, you know, in comparison, we have more, have you guys noticed we have more podcasts, more sermons, more Bible study materials available to us than any time in history ever. And more than any people group ever has, we have access to the words of the Bible. And then some, right? And then some words and words and words. Information is crazy how fast it's expanding. Yet, I read a statistic, less than 50%, it's closer to 40% of Christians regularly share their faith. It's, you know, it's still a broken world, but it seems like to me, and it seems like what, and maybe you guys have heard this too, you tell somebody about church or Jesus, and you're like, oh, and you hear, oh, those are a bunch of hypocrites. Have you guys ever heard that before? It seems to be a tone against the church. We do a lot of hearing as a culture. We listen a lot to the Word of God. I love this story that David Platt shares. He's a pastor, and he's talking about this time that he was preaching in Asia to a group of Christians, underground church, right? Christianity is illegal to practice there, and he was preaching to a small group of believers, and he starts talking, and immediately everybody's heads go down, and they start writing, and he's like, afterwards, he was like, what the heck, man? Like, you guys didn't pay attention to me at all, and one of the leaders told him, we were writing down every single word that you said so we could go and tell our friends and our families about this Jesus guy. What a cool perspective of how we should be hearers, and God's intent, how the gospel doesn't start and end with our lives, but we're more of a conduit, right? So what a cool picture of a hearer, very different than our American idea of it. So as we look at this section, James really, he divides people. Do you guys notice that? He divides people into two groups. You're a doer or you're a hearer. Do you guys see that? And it's kind of funny. I mean, you know, the hearer, he says, is like somebody who observes his natural face. Not sure what a natural face is as opposed to just a face. But we can't ask James because he's not here. But he's who observes his natural face in a mirror. He observes himself and he goes away and immediately forgets the kind of man he was. Speaking of the gym, I see this a lot at the gym, right? Specifically in the dumbbell section where guys are getting their curls on, right? They're pumping them up. And the guys will always do this. You know, they'll come over and they'll pick up the dumbbells and they'll do their curls. And then in between sets, they kind of do this, walk over to the mirror, like, just taking a break, right? Taking a break. Go back and they head back over, do their curls. And they got to go straight back in the next set because they forgot what they looked like. They need that extrinsic motivation to keep pushing it. I don't know if you guys can relate to that, but I see it a lot, and I may do it sometimes. confession. It sounds silly, but James is saying that's what happens when you're just a hearer. It's pointless. If we're not hearing the word and then going doing it. And so talking about knowledge becoming action, our way, we kind of try to do stuff. Is anybody in here a doer? Like, you'll work your way, you're kind of independent, you don't really need anybody's help, like, get it done yourself. I'm that way, so I can relate. Our way is kind of, we hear something, and then we try and go and do it. Knowledge to action. Have you guys ever felt that before? Like, working, striving in your own strength for God's approval. That's our way. But I think what James is going to argue here is that God's way is different. God's way involves faith. In Romans 10:17, it says something, Paul writes something really cool. He says, faith comes by hearing the word of God. Faith comes by hearing the word of God. So we have to hear the word of God. We have to have that knowledge. Podcasts, I'm not bagging on podcasts. We're recording a podcast, so that's ironic, isn't it? We have to hear the word of God. That's of ultimate importance. But it says in Romans 10:17, faith comes by hearing the word of God. And faith then translates to action. That's God's process of doing. If faith doesn't turn to action, you're just that dude going, checking himself out, and then he leaves and he forgets exactly what he looked like. So you got to go back to the mirror. It's pointless. It's just going in circles. So what James is going to challenge us in this section of Scripture, he's not describing God as a slave master. Sometimes I struggle with that. Like, God is a hard boss. Or he's a hard, you know, some trials are happening in my life, and he's a hard man to deal with. I think we're going to see that what James is arguing is that, in fact, as we don't allow our faith to become the doing, that we're being robbed of life and joy, that Satan is robbing us of a life abundant. I think we're going to see that. If we're just hearers, we're being robbed of something. So James starts with this broad concept. He said, you're a doer or you're a hearer. Doer or hearer. And now he's going to get a little more specific. And it's going to grind us a little bit more. He's talking to those who know the scripture well. So now we're going to see what the doer does. What does the doer do? Say that 10 times fast. James 1, 26 and 27 here. Read it with me. If anyone among you thinks he is religious and does not bridle his tongue, but deceives his own heart, this one's religion is useless. Pure and undefiled religion before God and the Father is this, to visit orphans and widows in their trouble and to keep oneself unspotted from the world. So James highlights three actions here. He talks about bridling that tongue. He talks about visiting the orphan and the widow. And he talks about keeping yourself unspotted from the world. Now, I want to throw this out there. Doing these three things won't get you to heaven. Like, I don't think you cannot. The Bible doesn't support that at all. It's by faith alone, in Christ alone. That's how we receive eternal life. And that's all over the Bible. But I also don't want to hold back from what, I mean, James is saying here and why he's intentionally writing these things into a body of people who know the scriptures, such as us. What is he trying to say to us? Before we get into that, I want to define religion. I looked it up because it's kind of a derogatory term, right? We don't, give me that old time religion, you know, we don't want any of that stuff. We want a relationship, right? And we hear that over and over. But let's not shy away. Here's the definition of religion. The belief in and worship of a superhuman controlling, I like that superhuman, like Superman or something. Belief in and worship of a superhuman controlling power, especially a personal god or gods. Our belief in or faith in lies in Jesus Christ. Amen? Faith alone in Christ alone. So religion is faith playing out. It's our belief playing out. What does that look like? Faith turning to action. So James is saying this is what faith turning to action looks like. First James says, bridle the tongue. You guys, who has used a bridle in this last week? Dang. Oh, yes? Okay. Got one bridle user. I've ridden a horse about 3 times in my life. But what does a bridle do? Shout it out there. What does a bridle do?
Controls them.
Yeah, that's what I wrote down. Guys, stop peeking. The bridle, yeah, controls them. I mean, steer left, steer right, stop. It's kind of hard. I mean, you can use the mane as an alternative, maybe. I don't know if you're really feeling reckless. But the bridle is important. It's a small thing that controls a large animal, right? That's what James is saying. He says that is your tongue. And he goes deeper into that idea. But why do you think he starts there? Why does he start there? Because we really like to give lip service. We really like to look good. I like to look good to other people. And James knows that. But he says if you're doing that, you're deceiving yourself. You think that you're religious because you can say the right things, but God sees deeper than that. There's two types of people, really. There's introverts and extroverts. Are any extroverts in the room? Are any of you guys with us here? Awesome. Well, here's a word from Proverbs, specifically for extroverts, I think. Proverbs 10:19 says, "Too much talk leads to sin. Be sensible and keep your mouth shut." I love that. Hits right to the heart, huh? That's what James is saying here. My wife has really helped me in that. I'm an extrovert, and she's not. And she's helped me dial it back a little bit, right? Extroverts, you know that feeling of saying something stupid, and you can't reel it back in. Can anybody relate to that? Been there. So basically what Proverbs is saying is the more you talk, the more likely, if we're talking odds, the more likely it is you're going to sin, right? So James, I'm pretty sure James and Solomon would agree that think before you speak. Or do you really believe and act out what you're saying? But yeah, my wife has helped me slow that down a little bit. God's used her in that way a lot, which is awesome. And then James says we deceive ourselves if we just say and we don't do. You're hurting yourself more than anybody else. So save yourself, you know, some embarrassment, especially you extroverts, and start with the tongue. Have we actually given God control of our tongue? Verse 27, pure and undefiled religion before God and the Father is this, to visit orphans and widows in their trouble and to keep oneself unspotted from the world. So again, this is action. I mean, James is talking about, they would have walked to the widow's house, right? That's an action, probably farther than walking to the gym for me. A little bit more of a commitment. It would have taken effort, right? It does take effort for us. And check out, so the Jews knowing scripture, they would have known Deuteronomy 26:12. And Deuteronomy 26:12 says, every third year, you must offer a special tithe of your crops. Every third year. In this year of the special tithe, you must give your tithes to the Levites, the foreigners, the orphans, and widows, so that they will have enough to eat in your towns. Check that out. I mean, it's God providing for the least of these. God's way of providing for them. James is telling the Jewish people, do that. Go and do it. Stop talking about it. Get out there and physically do it. Don't just say it. And then he balances that. But he's like, man, you can do and do, but are you living pure? Are you living unspotted from the world? It's hard for a heroin addict to counsel another heroin addict, right? It's hard for us to love somebody when we're going through the same thing. We're not giving that up to Jesus. How can we counsel somebody else out of it? That's what James is saying. Either one without the other is useless. Remember, I mean, God doesn't want to strip joy. He doesn't want you to live in a monastery and be, we're in the world, not of the world. God's not this evil slave master trying to just take all the fun out of your life. That's not what unspotted from the world means. If anything, I mean, in John 10:10, like one of my favorite verses, Jesus says, I've come to give you life and life more abundant. Like, do you guys want that? But he says Satan is the one that has come to steal, kill, and destroy. But our world has that so backwards, don't they? The church is where fun goes to die. How many of you guys have actually experienced more joy with the Lord since you've known him? Amen to that. Me too. The other day I saw a sign on a church. It said, Monday challenge, don't cuss. Monday challenge, don't cuss. I think we're good. You guys can disagree with me, and that's fine. But I observe that we're good, and I'm good at not doing things. Like as a church, like we're good at not doing things. Like after I became a Christian, I did stop cussing. That was actually one of the first things that was kind of easy for me to give up. Stopped partying, stopped all that stuff. But there was like this hole of what am I doing? I'm safe. I'm cocooned in the church. You know, that's fine to a point. But what if, like, I don't know. What if our Monday challenge was, that homeless guy on the side of the road? What if you went and talked to him? What if you bring him a cheeseburger? What if our Monday challenge was taking this verse literally and looking into foster care, caring for the orphan? Right? What if our Monday challenge was that neighbor who needs Jesus next to you? What if you actually go and invite them to church? Go and talk to them. And we could think of that as scary, and we could think of that as labor, or we can think of it as the greatest joy we've ever known, because that's God's will. God can be behind that. What if that was our Monday challenge? I don't want to bag on not cussing. I don't want to bag on how we stay unspotted from the world. James is telling the Jews, by faith, apply what you read. Like, trust the Lord that's the best thing for you. You know, it even crosses our political divides. You guys see that? I mean, it blows me away that to the Republican, he's like, don't forget about the marginalized. Don't forget about these people. Let's stretch our resources to reach out to them. And maybe to the Democrat, he's like, don't jump on the world's bandwagon that gay marriage is okay. Don't jump on these bandwagons where purity is being compromised, where it's, you know, it's okay to go and drink and get drunk, and you can still go to church and be a Christian, which is, it's common. It's a common view of a lot of my more liberal friends, right? James says, it is both. It's pointless to reach out to others and love them if we're not seeking purity ourselves, and vice versa. And Jesus says this too. Jesus says the same thing in Matthew 25, 34 through 40. If you guys want to turn there, you can. We're going to read a few verses. Matthew 25. Then the king will say to those on his right hand, this is Jesus talking, come, you blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. For I was hungry, and you gave me food. I was thirsty, and you gave me drink. I was a stranger, and you took me in. I was naked, and you clothed me. I was sick, and you visited me. I was in prison, and you came to me. Then the righteous will answer him, saying, Lord, when did we see you hungry and feed you, or thirsty and give you drink? When did we see you a stranger and take you in, or naked and clothe you? Or when did we see you sick or in prison and come to you? And the king will answer and say to them, assuredly I say to you, inasmuch as you did it to one of the least of these, my brethren, you did it to me. To the least of these, you did it to me. Notice how the righteous who are standing next to Jesus, who Jesus has called righteous, they're like, what did we do? Like, oh, we served you, Jesus? Like, we were just loving the people you put next to us. The righteous will answer him, saying, Lord, when did we see you hungry? Like, when did this happen? We were just doing what you told us to do. I think as we serve the widows and the orphans in our communities and in our world, we serve Christ. That's what Jesus is saying. James gets more specific as in chapter 2. So remember, we kind of narrowed down. We have doers and hearers. And then what do the doers do? And we're like, oh, that's hard, James. That's really hard to do. And then he narrows it down even more. They were having problems in the churches. The rich people would have the nicest seats. So I don't know in here where that would be. Right there. No. And the poor people, they got the nosebleeds. Which, and James is like, you're showing partiality. Like, do you not see what you're doing? You're playing favorites based on worldly attributes. You're giving the rich the nice seats, the comfy seats. They're probably like feeding them grapes, that kind of thing, you know, VIP. And the poor people are in the nosebleeds. Hey, buddy. Up there. He's saying that's showing judgment. You're dividing people. You're saying these people are important and worthy, and these people are not so much. I guess it's okay if they take up the air in here. and James resolves that section in verse 13. It says, for judgment is without mercy to the one who has shown no mercy. Mercy triumphs over judgment. He says, you want to show no mercy to people? Then live like that. Keep doing what you're doing. Show partiality, you know, show favoritism to the people who are important and the people who aren't, the people who deserve special treatment and the people who don't. And then he says, but mercy, in reality, mercy triumphs over judgment. It really made me ask the question, who is lacking mercy in my life? Who has God placed around me? Who do I see on a daily basis or day to day that I'm not giving mercy to, where mercy is not triumphing over judgment? A few weeks ago, I it was such a blessing. I got to go to this, see this ministry in Denver called Network. And they've been around for a few years. I don't know if anybody's familiar with the Colfax area. It's sort of like North Avenue, but bigger scale. It can be, yeah, it's an interesting place. They're right off of Colfax near the Capitol. And they're just this old house. They're run by these people who love Jesus. And it's a coffee house that's open to anybody. They give coffee away. You have like transgenders, transvestites, trans whatever you can think of. You have homeless veterans. You have people who are addicted to pretty much anything you can think of coming in these doors. And they're being dignified. They sit down and they can rest, put their sleeping bag in the corner, and they can have a cup of coffee. And so if you go volunteer there, you're not moving stuff around. There's no sense of accomplishment, right? You don't like tear up some carpet and put down some new carpet. It's not that kind of volunteering. It's you sit down and have a cup of coffee with somebody, and you actually get real and talk about their life and hear, you know, their struggles, and it gets really complicated because you're like, I can't fix this problem in one day. And so then relationship starts, and people come back, and it's messy, and it's really hard for them to fundraise. It's hard to tell people who are analytical where are the results. Why are your numbers not growing? Why are the homeless numbers in the city increasing while your ministry is here? Like, that's, it's hard to quantify relationship. But the director of this ministry, he said, while the city's focused on housing and building more housing for the homeless, he said, what we really need is people who will invest in these people, who will walk alongside them and invest relationally in their lives. He was like, you don't even have to like them. He's like, you can fake it. We'll take that. You can really hate these people and just fake it, fake relationship, and that we'll take that. We'll take that over nobody showing up. People call it God's living room in Denver, and just an excellent example of mercy triumphing over judgment. So I just want to end here with chapter 2, verse 14 through 17 here. James says, what does it profit, my brethren, if someone says he has faith but does not have works? Can faith save him? If a brother or sister is naked and destitute of daily food, and one of you says to them, depart in peace, be warmed and filled, but you do not give them the things which are needed for the body, what does it profit? Thus also faith by itself, if it does not have works, is dead. Again, James being his straightforward self. It sounds as ridiculous as the body lifter, bodybuilder in the mirror, right? It sounds ridiculous to say to somebody, oh yeah, go in peace, have a great day, stay warm, and then not to do anything. But how often, I mean, this convicted me. I don't know if it's convicting you guys or if you're feeling anything, but do you say have a great day almost every day? I do. I say it a lot, but I don't give them the gospel. Have a nice day, or at Chick-fil-A, my pleasure. But we don't give them the gospel, the thing that would really make, it would more than make their day. It makes eternity. I was convicted about that. And physically, I mean, we hear about needs all the time, but and we say, oh, that's so sad, but then we, you know, we'll go to Walmart and buy something. You know, we it's a lot easier to spend money on ourselves. I love the end of, I don't have this in my notes, but I just thought of it. Have you guys ever seen the movie Schindler's List? I love that movie. Young Liam Neeson in his prime, right? One of Steven Spielberg's most dramatic works. Love it. But at the end, do you guys remember the scene where, so basically a quick plot summary, he's a wealthy German businessman who is at first began taking advantage of the war, right, selling to the Nazis, and then eventually he used his business to help Jews get out of the concentration camps. And he's at one of the last scenes. He's standing by his car. He's being forced to flee from where he's at in Germany, and all the Jews that he's helped save are standing around him, and all he can think about is, if I had sold this car, I could have bought 3 more Jews to have in my factory. Could have saved 3 more. If I had just sold this suit, I could have saved 2 more Jews. Right? Suddenly, like, the things that seem so important to him, the material things, they don't matter so much anymore, as he's standing around these people that would have been dead without what he had done. That's what James is saying. He's saying, you know what? You die today, you're not give. You won't care at all about that car or that suit. And even worse, we act like we care. We say, go in peace, be warmed, be fed, and we don't sell our suit. We don't sell our car. It's just lip service. It sounds ridiculous, but we say have a good day and we don't share the gospel, the best news we could possibly give somebody. So, are we just going to be hearers? Am I just going to be a hearer after I prepared this message that I learned about 2 weeks ago? And am I going to go and do something about this? That's my question for me, too. Are we just going to hear it, or are we going to hear and let hearing become faith, and let faith turn into an action? Satan wants you spiritually dead. He wants your pulse to be flatlined. He does. I mean, that's his goal. Any way he can. He wants our faith rendered useless. Really, ideally for him, we would all hear what the Bible says. I would hear it. You would hear it. We would hear this word tonight and then not go apply it. And he would love that. And he'd love you to come back next week and do the same thing over again. That would be ideal, because then you think you're getting something out of it. There's not going to be there won't be a last song tonight or a last anything, no last prayer or anything. So just, you guys leave when you feel ready. But I just want you guys to get in groups. We're just going to get in groups with the people around you. I'm not asking you to do the whole, pair up and, find somebody across the room. Like, we don't have to do that. You came with the people that are around you for a reason. If you're not with somebody or you're sitting by yourself, then groups, be friendly. Does that sound good? But we're going to get together in groups, and let's just talk about doing. Let's talk about application. Like, what James saying mean for our lives? I just want you to think about this question. I want you guys to write it down if that's helpful to you. Write down your answer to it, pray about it, share it with your group, and pray for each other. Does that sound good? That kind of thing. So, if we can't be vulnerable with each other, I think it's really hard to be vulnerable with God. So let's start there. But I want you guys to just consider this question. Who are the orphans and the widows that God has placed in your life? Who is he calling you to? Is it that homeless guy walking down North Avenue every day that you pass by? Is it the Mexican immigrants in our community? Is it a neighbor that you haven't invited to church and you keep putting it off like I have? That's my story. What are you planning to do in response to the scripture, in response to what God is saying here? So I encourage you, guys, like, we love battle plans, right? I love reading, like, oh, Napoleon, this is how he saw the army here, or Lincoln, so they wheeled around and, did the reverse, came in from behind. Like, we love reading about that stuff. Why don't we apply it spiritually? So I encourage you guys, write it out, talk about it, pray for each other. Who are the orphans and the widow that God has placed in your life? And how are you going to reach them tomorrow, this week? I pray for my life. I pray for your guys' life that we don't just go and not do. That we don't let the enemy rob us of that joy. And that next week we can bring back like stories of what God did. God wants to use this church. He wants to use you in action. So I'm just going to pray for us, and then just get into groups, talk about that question, pray for each other, and then you guys leave whenever you feel like God is done. Lord, I thank you so much for your mercy towards us, Lord, that while we were yet sinners, you died for us. God, I pray for people in here who don't know you, Lord. Maybe you're trying to talk to them, you're trying to speak to them, and you want to know them, Lord. I just pray that they would be open to you, that they wouldn't run away from you anymore, Lord. I pray for the people who aren't in this room, Lord, for people who think that they're too dirty to be in this room, Lord, that would just not be true. That they would, Lord, I pray that those people in our community would just be reached by your love this week. And I pray for the people in this room, Lord, that as we respond to your word, just that abundant life would be so apparent, Lord, that joy would come flowing out in every situation, that you would reign as holy in our lives this week, Lord. I just really pray for your will, your word to be done this week. So, God, we just we invite you into our lives and just to work through us. We want to be a conduit of your love and not just the end of your love. We don't want to be filled, but we want to be overflowing. So, God, I just pray that you would have your way this week in our lives. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Thank you for listening to this message by Wellspring of Life Church in Western Colorado. If you'd like to learn more about our community, please visit wellspringoflifechurch.com.